We have a couple people in the room that went to seminary at different points that are in here on any given week, but if anyone took a class in exorcism that can work with our sound system, I'd appreciate it at some point. This week, like, these speakers kind of aren't working, all the sounds coming from the monitors. I don't know. Every week it's different, even though it's supposed to be the same. So, and even with that, our band sounds that good, which is just great. So we are in the second week of Advent. Advent is that time we are preparing for the arrival of God, and this is the week in Advent when these texts come up that are about the wilderness or about the desert, and they, as you heard, well, we have a little bit of this in Mississippi, right? I don't know about you, but, you know, watching Christmas movies and doing that, you know, you get into that mood for Christmas as it's coming up, and everything is always like in New York, and everyone's wearing these overcoats, and they're singing about a white Christmas and all that, and we're just like sweating in our houses, and, you know, this doesn't look like Christmas at all, right? And this is a Mississippi kind of Christmas. This week, right? This is hot, this is desert, this is wilderness, this does not feel like Noel and sleigh bells ringing and all of that. Now again, it's not Christmas yet, right? This is Advent, which is not the same as Christmas. This is a time of preparation, so it's not intended to kind of have all those same elements. But again, there are not many Christmas songs or Hallmark movies that have a lot of repentance and fire and axes in them. That's more death metal bands or something. But here we are with John the Baptist. It doesn't feel very Christmassy, but again, it's about preparation. And if we're going to talk about preparing for the arrival of Jesus, we have to talk about John the Baptist, right? I mean, he is the one that was there to prepare the way for Jesus. So if we're going to talk about preparation, this week is usually set aside to talk about John the Baptist. And if we're going to talk about John the Baptist, we got to go to the wilderness. We got to go out to the desert, either there or jail. That's pretty much the only places we see John the Baptist. And next week, we're going to go to jail, as every good Christmas season does. It takes you to jail at some point, right? And so we're going to go to jail next week. But this week, we're out with John the Baptist in the wilderness. Now, before we get rolling, let me remind you a little bit of the history of this idea of wilderness. And don't think wilderness like, you know, hiking the beautiful Smoky Mountains or something, right? This is more like a moonscape desert kind of thing, right? We're talking about the Middle East. We're talking about getting outside of life as normal and out into the place where no one else wants to live. And as you think about that, I know symbolically, or if we talk about the wilderness or out in the desert, the connotation is always negative, right? If we had been sitting around out there talking and catching up before tonight started, and you said, "Mike, how was your week?" And I said, "Man, I was in the desert this week." You'd go, "Oh, man. What happened? Like, something bad has happened, right? Oh, I spent a lot of time in the wilderness. Oh. All right, well, let's sit down. Let's talk. How are you? Doing okay, Mike? What's going on?" It's this automatic negative connotation, and that's what we do with this wilderness. But the truth is that throughout Scripture, this is not, wilderness is never easy. It's not a walk in the park. But it's not a bad thing in and of itself. And so we got to remember that, right? The wilderness is actually the place in the Old Testament, and one of the governing stories of all of Scripture is the story of Exodus, the idea of God hearing the oppressed, God rescuing God's people and saving them from slavery, and this whole image which runs all the way throughout Scripture, even though it happens in Exodus. The desert, the wilderness, is the place that God saves people to, not from. Right? They are slaves. They are in the capital of the world. They are in the most amazing kingdom the world has ever built, the most powerful armies, the most expansive everything. And they are slaves in that place. Even though it's the pinnacle of all of humanity up to that point, it's created the system that has enslaved them. And God doesn't punish them in the desert. God saves them to the desert. Now, the desert is not where they stay for all of time, but it is a season that's important before they get to the promised land, right? So the wilderness is an important part of things. The wilderness isn't there for destruction, it's there for construction. It exists to build a free and faithful people out of an exhausted mass of dehumanized slaves. That's what the wilderness is there for. Was it easy? No. Was it fun all the time? I highly doubt it. I doubt there was anyone that, when they finally left the wilderness, was like, "Yeah, let's not be too hasty. Come on, let's go back for a while," right? Everyone was ready to leave, but it was a grace of God to bring them through that. The desert reminded former slaves, you know, that we think about the Sabbath law. The desert reminded former slaves to rest one whole day a week. Doesn't sound like a big deal to us. We have a couple day weekends, right? If all you've done for generations is be a slave, if your only meaning is in the work that you produce and what you put out, and if you don't put out the right amount of work, you could very well be killed right there on the spot. You are worthless by definition. If that's what generations of your forefathers have gone through and all you've ever known, it's important for God to take you outside of that and say, hey, rest, you are not just what you produce. God is forming a new people in the desert. It's to remind people that they are led by God. They don't know where they are. They are wandering. But in the sky, there it is, right? The fire that they follow. So they are reminded that they are led by God, that they are dependent upon God. They can't grow their own food. They can't provide for themselves. But every morning, there's manna on the ground. And you gather up the manna, and you have all you need. Right? It's teaching that the world is a place of abundance, not a world of scarcity. Even though we grab and hoard and we take as much as we can because we feel like it's going to run out, God said, hey, there's plenty for everyone's need. Not for everyone's greed, but enough for everyone's need, right? And in fact, Jesus says, or God says to his people, gather all you can to eat. Eat all you can, but don't keep any of it. Don't try and bank any of it in your tent because it's going to rot overnight and everyone's going to know the smell, right? So he teaches them not to hoard and not to live like they're in scarcity. He teaches them to depend on God and to follow God. He teaches them that they are not just what they produce. They are just by definition of being God's children. They mean something and they have value. The wilderness is by no means easy or without struggle or loss or pain. A lot of people, generation died in the desert, right? But it is meant to be a place of construction, a place where God builds something good and new and beautiful. It is a trip out of the world as it is known for the sake of rehabilitation, not retribution. So let's remember that as we get into what John's getting ready to say, and there's no dodging it. John says some tough things in the next little verses we're going to do here, right? But remember why John is in the desert. Remember why John is in the wilderness calling people to repentance. What he's trying to remind them of. What story he is trying to reenact as he brings people into the wilderness through the water. Right? This is an ancient story for them. Matthew 3, 1 through 2. I hesitate to read this because Jake did way better than I'm going to. Jake, I'm not making a joke. That was so much better than I'm sure I'll read it. I wanted to repent by the end of him reading it. I really didn't. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, repent. Repent means to reorient, to turn from one thing to another. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the one whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Right? So the idea is that there's someone that's put before us that helps to kind of get rid of the distractions, get rid of the obstacles, to make a nice straight path to the God who is coming. Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Probably wouldn't want to invite John to a party at your house. I'm just going to put that up. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the regions along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, and let me stop right there, that for baptism, that's epi-baptism in Greek, and the truth is that's a very vague word. It says for baptism here. It could mean, which is a dumb thing about this word, it could mean against baptism, right? So here's what we're not sure of. We're not sure if they're coming out hands on hips like, hey, you're not supposed to be doing this, right? They're against it, and they're coming out against him, which would make some sense based on the way he reacts to them. Or if they're coming out and realizing, like, this is what the crowd is doing, and so they got to kind of jump in, but they're insincere. Certainly John doesn't trust them either way. It says epi-baptism is what it's there in Greek. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, the most respected religious folks of the day, were coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Like, who invited you to be saved? Right? Always a nice thing to hear when you walk up to the river to be baptized. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. So don't go through these channels. Don't go dipping in the water. Don't worry about that. Do something worthy of what you're claiming to do right now, right? Of what you're claiming to be about. Let your life actually demonstrate it. Do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. That is a heavy-duty slam right there from John the Baptist. Like, that is who they are. They are the children of Abraham. They are children of God. They're the ones delivered from Egypt. Right? That is a core part of their identity. And for him to say, God can make that out of anything. I mean, that would be one of those, ooh, everyone in the crowd would be doing that, right? If they did that back in Judea. I don't know. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And considering he just told them that they don't bear good fruit, I think he's not giving them a very good prognosis. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than me is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Oh, oh, oh. All right, so there is so much we could unpack and do here. In fact, the hardest part about preparing this week was trying to figure out kind of what to do with this, because there's so many things going on here. And I will undoubtedly, I'll tell you ahead of time, do injustice to all of this passage. But what I want to do is to kind of talk broadly about this history of wilderness and what John is calling people to, and why John's voice, while it's not the final voice, there's one greater than me coming, why John's voice is important to us even today. And why maybe we're called into the desert even now. In fact, I want to propose that we are called to be a church that spends Advent in the wilderness. A people who locate themselves outside of the world center, outside of what the world thinks is the greatest thing that we can accomplish, outside of the world's values and ways of looking at each other and the universe, outside of that, outside of life as normal, both this season and beyond. Now, we're not talking about going off and living in the desert and abandoning this world, but we are talking about the idea that our identity, our values, our view of ourselves and of God and the world should be peculiar. They should be a little bit weird. They should be off-center. They should locate themselves someplace else, right? Because desert people, wilderness people, are weirdos. They're just weird. I mean, look at John. John is wearing camel skin and a leather belt, so he does accessorize well. But he's wearing camel skins and a leather belt. He's eating bugs, and he's picking fights with the most respected people around. John ain't right. Again, John is not the one you want to invite to a dinner party. John is the friend you have that you're kind of embarrassed to introduce to your other friends, right? John ain't right. Maybe we shouldn't be either. Maybe we should be a little bit peculiar, and I'm not telling you to go, get animal skins and a leather belt. But when you spend time in the desert, it changes you. When you spend time in the wilderness, it sets you just a little bit off kilter, right? I mean, things happen in the wilderness that don't happen in regular society. If you've ever gone on a long hike or you've been out there for a long time by yourself, if you had the chance to do that, you might take a bath in a river. You might dig a hole to use the bathroom. If you do that in the city, that'll get you arrested, right? Anyone that's ever kind of been off by themselves for a long time or been kind of through one of those long-term kind of desert or wilderness or hikes or whatever will tell you it's hard to adjust when you come back into the real world. It messes you up a little bit. It changes you. This season and beyond, we should always ask whether we are the desert kind of Christians. In other words, is there anything about our lives that doesn't make sense to the normal? That doesn't make sense in the middle of the city, in the location where all the world finds its values? Is there anything about us that needs an explanation? Anything about Maybe it can be the clothes you wear, who you invite to your table, how you spend your money, the career choices you make. Fill in the blank. Is there anything about our lives that doesn't make sense apart from our faith? That doesn't make sense apart from the fact that we encountered something that we can't quite recover from? And if the answer to that is no, there's a good chance we need to take a trip to the desert. We need a little wilderness time. We need to dig a hole and get weird. We need to be reminded who we are and why. We need to see things for what they are again. And that is what John is calling people to do. Get outside of life as normal. Get outside of all the things that you've been convinced because you're infiltrating every day is telling you this is important and this is not. This is why you matter and this is why you don't. All these things. Step outside of all of it. Get in the water and remember what it really is. And there may not be an easier time than Christmas to just get swept right into the center of things, right? I mean, just the momentum of this season. I get so into stuff this month. Right? I mean, I like to think I'm not a very consumeristic person. I try not to be a very consumeristic person. I kind of know that for what it is intellectually. But man, this season just throws gasoline on it for me. I buy so much stuff for myself while shopping for other people. Does anyone else have this problem? If I bought half as much stuff for everyone else as I'm buying for myself in all these sales, I'd be a really generous guy. You just kind of get swept into it, right? But our tradition of faith, the church universal that we are a part of, was formed by the wilderness. And the wilderness is a place that confronts. It comforts, but it also confronts. And I think we should be that kind of church too. That wilderness kind of church that confronts and comforts at the same time. This church, our church, Universal, is a church that deals in the wilderness. It deals in the desert. It deals in fire, right? And I know based on whatever tradition you grew up in, this all the talk of fire in the Bible and the things you've heard done with it, most of which are really not in the Bible, you should know, that it makes you a little uncomfortable and it feels a little, Fire is a big part of us. We are a church that deals in fire, a fire that does, yes, sometimes consume, but it also purifies. It also lights. It also warms. We need to be a church that both confronts and comforts. We need to be a desert kind of church. And I don't know about you, but it feels like I've been in both kinds of churches, but I haven't been in too many churches that can do both well. I've been in the churches that seem to have never heard that there was supposed to be good news. Some of you grew up in those churches. Many of you experienced the churches that love to confront. They love to convict. They lived to call you a brood of vipers. They loved that stuff. A lot of axe talk. That's all. The axes and roots and trees and burning and unquenchable fires, they just dealt solely in that stuff. They loved to confront and convict, but they were not real big on comfort. They were not real big on acceptance and love. It was fire and brimstone without any of the love that is supposed to define who God is. We're all familiar with what that looks like. We know that that can't quite be right. I hope you know that. But the truth is, I've actually spent more time on the other side, of in other churches that have like no teeth at all. I mean, you never mention a word like fire. Right? We just avoid these kind of texts altogether. It's a kind of church where we all just kind of get together each week and everyone just stay calm and happy and everything's fine and we're good. All right, see you next week. Be sure you give 10%. Just keep calm and happy, right? The church for whom all difficulties are casually ignored, for whom confession is a four-letter word. There's a guy who I don't agree with a lot of what he wrote. His name is Richard Niebuhr, and he has a writing called The Kingdom of God in America, and he describes it as such. This one just, this hurt. I mean, I do wish I could put together a sentence like this. He describes it as a God without wrath brought to men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Oh, that's another good plan. I mean, no teeth, right? There's no edge to it at all. It's a lot of kind of patting on the back. Everything is fine. You're okay. I'm okay. It's a religion that's saving us from nothing at all. Any fire that we're encountering is just used to make s'mores, and we're all going home and feeling good, right? But we as a church are supposed to be in the comfort and the confronting business. And that's all good news, I would argue. Truth is, it really is one of the hardest balances to strike as a pastor and as a leader. To be formed by the desert, to have that as a part of things, but not stay there, not live there, but not ignore it. To live in the truth that our faith, like the desert, is intended to both comfort and disturb. Right? It's intended to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable, right? And I'm always hesitant, and it's hard as a leader because you don't want to. You know, so many people are walking in with wounds. So many people are walking in from churches where they were kind of abused by this language or this idea, and you don't want to kind of pick at that scab. And I want you to feel good about the fact you're here, and I want you to leave feeling better about yourself. I do, because I like you. I want me to leave feeling better. I like me. And this should absolutely be a place of safety and comfort that we all need. It should be that. Because our God's love is unconditional. As we say each week, God loves us as we are. There's nothing you could do to make God love you any more or any less than God does right now. And that is good news. God's love is unconditional. God loves you as you are. But as we also say, not but, and, God loves you as you are, and God loves you too much to leave you as you are. God is in the saving and redeeming business. God is trying to make something new out of us. God is seeking healing. And holding both of these truths simultaneously is how you are a church that is formed in the desert. We go down to the riverside, we baptize, but we also confront. We comfort and we confront. Because what is the point of us getting together here every week if we don't get pushed a little? If we never leave this room slightly disturbed or challenged in what we believe coming in, if we don't question the way we're living our lives in some ways at some point, what is the point, really? I mean, if we want to just sit around and let someone else do the work, there's football on TV. And it's way more entertaining than me. And the sound works. I mean, that's not what I need. What I need is a community that reminds me constantly that I am loved without condition, and I need a community that pushes me to confess and confront and change. That's what I need. I need both. John preaches in the wilderness about fire, and it doesn't make for a good Christmas carol. And personally, I am very glad that John is just kind of a stop along the way, and he's not the last voice. I'm glad that John recognizes that too. Although, as we'll talk about next week, John even struggled with what came next, it seems. It'd be tough if John had the last word. He doesn't, neither does the desert. But just because something comes after John in the desert, just because someone else has the final word, doesn't mean we should skip it altogether. And Advent is a time to walk in the wilderness. Because the wilderness, the desert, helps to form exactly the kind of church, the kind of people we are called to be. Personally, I am grateful for a peculiar, weirdo desert church. For a community that knows how to both comfort and confront. I am grateful for its fire, which serves as a light in the darkness, the flame that allows me to see things clearly, that warms what is most tired and cold within me, but I am also grateful for its fire that burns away the chaff within me and purifies what is most lacking about me. And there is plenty to burn away, at least for me. I am thankful for the white-hot love of God that destroys all the chaff in my own heart and life and moves me towards something bigger and better. And it doesn't always feel good, and sometimes it hurts, but it clears out that which I desperately need to unburden myself with. Thankful for that. We are to be a desert people, a people who are a little bit weird and very changed by our trip through the wilderness, our trip to see ourselves for who we really are, confess that thing, and be saved. The way of preparation for God's arrival should always lead through the desert, through the repentance, through baptism, through the irreversible fire that so shakes us loose from the world that we need to see for what it really is. A desert that opens us up to being a new, weird, peculiar kind of people in this old, tired world that needs a new story. Then, and only then, will we maybe be ready to recognize that weird God who shows up in a manger in the middle of nowhere. Because you got to be a little off to not miss that one. Let's pray.